Let's review, because I mentioned last week when we started, I had a long text to go through, and we did not get all the way through it. So let's review and bring us up to the point of Acts 7:44. Stephen, the deacon, I find it interesting that Stephen the deacon was basically preaching the gospel. I also find it amazing in the next chapter, we're going to see where one called Philip, who was also ordained a deacon, was preaching the gospel. That's not Philip the apostle, because you'll see in chapter 8 the apostles were in Jerusalem at that time. But with that said, let's get on with the text. We find Stephen brought before the council, Sanhedrin, and many of the common people there. They sought to condemn him because he was teaching in the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the man, the Son of Man, whom they had taken and rejected and crucified. And he was quite blunt in telling them that. And also making out the point which should cause a regenerated heart to rejoice and fall before the Lord in bliss. Bliss is an interesting word. It contains great joy and great sorrow. The two by nature are not found together, but by the Spirit of God we have bliss, because we realize that Christ died for our sins. And while we have great sorrow for our sin and great sorrow for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have great joy in the finished work of Jesus Christ. This word did not land on hearing ears. This word was met by hard hearts. And remember, these are the religious elite of the day. The Jews, the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. Stephen was brought before them. They had asked him, "You've been condemned by these people." And with that thought, before we go much further, remember Acts 6 and verse 9. Of those of Cilicia who were there disputing Stephen. Tarsus is in Cilicia. And in this text, we're hopefully going to bring out why I believe the Apostle Paul, or rather, not yet the Apostle Paul, why Saul of Tarsus was there. Because he's here in this context. He's here all alone, condemning Stephen, disputing with him. If anyone doubts what shape we're in by our nature, we should look at the Apostle Paul. Paul said that he was a model for those that would follow after. Paul was a man in depravity. Paul was a man in sin, even though a religious leader. People say, why do religious, how could a religious person, how could one who calls upon the name of God and looks upon the name of God, how could we say they're unregenerate? Because there are many gods. The God of the Jews that they were deceived by and carried away by was the God of self. They exalted themselves up, justifying themselves with a law, declaring they kept it and were righteous because they were Abraham's seed, worshiping themselves, worshiping Abraham, worshiping the flesh. And I'm getting ahead of myself on the text, but we know what happened when God struck him down and revealed unto him Jesus Christ. Now, to go on with the text, Stephen is giving his defense. He begins in chapter 7 and talking about Abraham. Abram, exalted father. Abraham, the name God gave him, meaning father of many nations. How he was in idolatry in the land of Haran. How God called him because God chose him. How God brought him unto himself. Well, Abraham believed God. Yes, he did. Give that glory to God. Why did he believe God? Because he was born of God. Because God caused him to see him. God placed the Spirit of Christ within him. He was born of the Spirit. His law was written upon his heart. Therefore, he knew God. He heard God when God spake, and he obeyed God because God gave him birth. God made him his own. Now, he starts with Abraham, and he's telling him about the call of God and the blessings that are promised to Abraham, to his seed, one singular Isaac, not his other seed. Abraham had seed from Keturah. Abraham had seed from Ishmael, from Hagar, Ishmael's mother. Genesis 25 will list both those. But the promise of the seed was in Isaac, son of Sarah. God promised blessings. Blessings came. Stephen is making the point, salvation of the Lord, that you are of God if you're His, because of His work, His power, His sovereignty, His providence. Salvation is of the Lord. And when he makes mention of them being delivered from bondage for 400 years in Egypt, and the Bible says they were left Egypt after being there 430 years, exactly keeping to the promise and the foreknowledge of God that he had told Abraham. Now, God delivered them, as he goes in the next text, speaking of Moses, Abraham being a type of Christ, Abraham's son Isaac being a type of Christ, that seed is in one, not many. Christ. Everything's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about the church. It's not about the ministry. It's about Christ. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. The church and the ministry, remember where we began in Acts chapter 1, or to bear witness to Christ. What they had there in the Jewish religion of the day, by the way they had corrupted the law, was in fact denying Christ. Because they were saying that they were righteous. Sound familiar? Well, he goes to Moses, and pray for me if you will. He talks about Moses being born, raised up in the household of Pharaoh by the providence of God, having all the knowledge of Egypt and the riches of Egypt and all that was entailed in being of the most powerful house and the richest house in Egypt. Cities built for these pharaohs. And Moses, through that, was exposed to it, took part in it, and had, if you will have this, through Pharaoh, inheritance to it. But when he was 40 years old, God judged him, and God changed him. Stephen's making the point to them, God called you a deliverer. God sent you a deliverer. 40 years old, God called Moses. Moses slew the Egyptian. Moses hid in the backside of the desert. God blessed Moses through all this. 40 years he was there in the backside of the desert. Of 80 years of age, God sent Moses into Egypt to deliver them from the hand of Pharaoh. Now, they worshiped Moses just like they worshiped Abraham. This was Moses' law. Let's not make any doubts about it. God called Moses. God enabled Moses. God worked through Moses. So give the glory to God. It's the providence of God in the life of a child of God dealing with his people. And Moses, Stephen says, Christ appeared unto him in the bush that burned without fire, with fire and was not consumed. And he was sent into the land of Egypt, and he went into Pharaoh, and all the plagues and all the things that God did, and God, who's doing the work, God, who has the glory, wasn't Pharaoh, God delivered them by the plagues, God delivered them by destroying their firstborn. Don't tell me God's not a respecter of persons. God has his people whom he is pleased to love. Everything else he suffers until the day of the resurrection, when all of his people will go to be with him forever. God did the work. God brought them into the wilderness to an exact place where they were in fact trapped. You ever feel like you're trapped? You ever think about the Lord might have brought us there to where we can see the power of God and see the salvation of the Lord? God delivered them. God parted the Red Sea. They crossed over dry shod, and the waters came down upon Pharaoh and his army. He makes the point that God did all this, and God blessed you, and God carried you. He's talking to Israel, the nation, or what's left of it, Judea, the religious center of God's people. God brought you through all this. And then what did you do? It is the nature of the flesh. When God called this Moses up unto Mount Sinai, you turned and said, "As for this man Moses, we wot not what has become of him." Human nature says, well, I believe that if I had seen what they saw, the parting of the Red Sea and all the plagues, I wouldn't have doubted. Human nature is contrary to God. They doubted, they rebelled. Let us make gods. They made two calves from their earrings. Aaron formed them. What is Stephen telling them? God blessed you. God blessed Abraham. God blessed Moses. In one, you see the calling and the election of God. The second, you see the beginning of the kingdom of God and the deliverance of God's people. And what did you do? You made yourselves gods. And he goes on and tells them that God gave you over to the lust of your own heart because you began to worship the host of heaven, the planets, the stars, the sun. You had to stay in this wilderness 40 years until everyone that stood in unbelief died. And their carcass would fall in the wilderness. Do you notice? He does not say, till you all die and go to hell. There are God's children involved in this madness. They died in the wilderness, never seeing the promised land. But the ones that were God's children never, ever did nor shall see hell. They fell in the wilderness that they would not enter in to the promised land, which is the kingdom of God. Their seed, their children. They came into the promised land. They started to worship the other gods. They took up Molech and offered their children to the fire. I was reading some more about that last night. Molech's form is a calf, just like the ones they made there when they came across the Red Sea and Moses went up in the mountain. Just like the calves that were made when the 10 tribes went north and Jeroboam built or made, formed the two calves, the children of Israel would not go back down to Judah and they'd become one nation again to worship God in Jerusalem. Idolatry. Notice he says they were made by your hands. You made them. This goes all the way back to false doctrine. This goes all the way back to Adam. This goes to where I began. What you did, your works, your hands. Why is it important? Because if it's a God we made, then we have power over it, and we can control it, and the glory belongs to us and not to God. And every bit of that is a heresy. Every bit of that is a lie. The glory belongs to God. God created, God chose, God loved, God delivers, God saved, God delivers daily in Christ, and God will deliver at the end. And he makes a statement talking about Molech and the star of your god Remphan, figures which you made to worship them, which ye made to worship them. And I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Where was that? That was past Damascus. That was at the far reaches of Babylon. You're going to be so far away from the kingdom of God. If you want to look at the Old Testament and the history, which we've gone through a little bit of that in the last couple of years, you know they were delivered into Nebuchadnezzar. You know they went through a time they never had a king again set over them, as was David and Solomon and all that God ordained in Moses with the ordinances of God and the kingdom of God. He told them about that. He told them about David, or he's going to. But he says, I will carry your weight beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness. Exodus 25. God called Moses. God told Moses to build the tabernacle. This would be a place where God would dwell. That's not saying God was confined to that tabernacle. God is in heaven. The earth is his footstool. He reigns over all things. God is omnipresence. That means God is everywhere. God is a spirit. He is everywhere. There is not a place where God is not. God is not bound to a tabernacle. But he said, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness. This would be a place. And this is beginning the text for today in verse 44. This would be a place where God's children would assemble, picture of the church today, where they would assemble and God would dwell there with them. I'll say it this way, in a special manifest way, where they would see God and hear God. Well, the high priest would see God between the cherubs, but they would hear the word of God and have communion with God. There's the word, communion with God. They couldn't come nigh to him. They'd have been killed. But they had communion. They would learn of God and they would worship God. They would gather around that Ark of the Covenant. God told Moses, you make it just exactly how you've seen it. You see that God, that Moses made it that way and they corrupted it. You see the same thing today as an example of why we should keep the church exactly as Christ ordained. We meet together, we pray, we sing, we preach Christ and Him crucified. We don't need praise and worship teams. We don't need musical instruments because God made the voice of man to praise Him in psalms and songs. We don't need anything other than to keep the church exactly the way God ordained it to be. He said, our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after, that was in the wilderness. Do you not find it special? And is Stephen not making the point to them that even when you were in rebellion and in the wilderness, not even in the promised land, that God was with you and God would commune with you, you still had a place of worship that God ordained. Then he says, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus. Now Christ was there because Christ is in his children. That's the only way to know God. That's the only way that's ever been to know God. And Christ is the only way that we ever will know God. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus, the Greek word for the Hebrew name, Joshua. Which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles. What's he saying? When you crossed over the river Jordan, this came with you, the tabernacle of witness and everything that entailed worshiping our God. The Gentiles whom God drove out from before the face of our fathers, Joshua came in conquering. The Lord was there with him. He was conquering. You don't think the Lord was there? I believe it's Joshua chapter 6 where the man stood over and against Joshua with a sword in his hand. And my Joshua said, art thou for us or our adversary? And he said, loose thy shoes from off thy feet. Remember Moses? He said, I am the captain of the Lord's host. That is Christ. God drove them out from before Joshua. He's making this point to these Jews, these stiff-hearted, stubborn Jews, of the blessings of God, the rebellion of man, the inability of man to know God, to love God, to serve God. It's all of the Lord. It's all to His glory. God drave out before the face of our fathers unto the days of David. Here's the man after God's own heart. Which also our fathers that came after, I've just read that, who for David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. He leaves a lot out. He's making points here. And it's all perfectly here because God put it here, established it by the Holy Spirit when Stephen preached to these men. This should have been a sermon that would have put a child of God on their knees in bliss, in joy, and sorrow. Who found favor, speaking of David, before God, and David desired to find a tabernacle. David said, I'm going to build him a house. Why? Go back there and read. Because the Lord had given David rest from his enemies all about. David desired to make a house of God. God said, you're not going to build my house. Because he was a man of war. When we fight, we don't build very well, do we? We need to stop fighting God's people. He desired to build a tabernacle. God said, you're not going to build my house. Your son will build my house. Howbeit, the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. Isaiah 66:1 is one place that says that. Heaven is my throne. God sits in the heavens. Our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. And earth is my footstool. How far is the moon from here? I used to know. How far is the sun from here? I used to know. We've got galaxies that we can't even judge by miles. Light years, they say. Light years away. How far is that? Cannot imagine, cannot understand, cannot fathom, and are infinite beings. Yet beyond that is the heaven of heavens, which is God's domain. And God says, heaven is my throne. He sits in His glory over all He created. And the earth is my footstool. How great is God? What house? My goodness, what an humbling. What house will ye build me, saith the Lord of hosts, saith the Lord. Or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? Now Stephen has taken them all the way from the call of God and election with Abraham. And what's the importance of Abraham? Because God promised him a land. God promised him a kingdom. One importance. And then he brings it up to Moses, where Moses delivers, and they come in, and Moses didn't enter the kingdom. Joshua did, but God gave Moses the instruction for the kingdom and all that was entailed in the law of service, and Joshua brought them in, and God drove out their enemies. God, doing the work. God is faithful. And they turned against him. And they turned against him. And they turned against him. It is human nature. We are fallen creatures. But how great is God? And he's making the point here, if you'll think about it. God will not be left without witness. And there is always a rest, Hebrews 4, for the children of God, and that rest is in the kingdom of God. He says, beginning in verse 51, speaking to the same Jewish elite, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, uncircumcised in heart, unregenerate, not born of the Spirit. You're going to see in just a moment the Apostle Paul is there. We know Paul in chapter 9 is born of the Spirit of God. But at this point in time, he is unregenerate. Every child of God at some point between conception and death will be born of the Spirit of God. It must be, for they must be changed from the nature of Adam to the nature of Christ, in order to inherit heaven and immortal glory. Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears. You can't feel, you can't love, you can't hear, because you're the natural man. And many of them were not God's people anyway. John 10 proves that. You do always resist the Holy Ghost. Now listen, he's not saying you resist the Holy Ghost that is within you because they were unregenerate. They weren't born of the Holy Ghost. He said, let's get to the text here. He says, you resist the prophets the Lord sent. You resist every prophet just as your fathers did, the Lord sent unto the nation of Israel. Just as you are resisting the ministry in the first century church when the apostles were on the face of the earth and God had established his church and was declaring the good news of this man, and he was all man and all God, Jesus Christ. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost. As your fathers did, so do you. Is it Matthew 23 where he says, fill ye up then the measure of your fathers? Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the just one, and that is Christ, whom ye, speaking to these Jews, have been now the betrayers and murderers. A heart quickened of God, prepared of God, at the time it pleases the Son of Man to do so. Remember John 5, for the Son of Man quickeneth whom he will. We'll hear that message. He will see his sins. He will see the crucifixion of Christ. He will see the royalty and the glory of God in Christ. He will see Christ sitting at the right hand of the majesty on high. And he will fall on his face in humble adoration of the very Son of God. But you see what happens with these men who are still unregenerate and some who would stay unregenerate. Ye have been now the betrayers and murderers who have received the law which they worshipped by the disposition of angels. Deuteronomy 33, you will find Moses on Sinai, and there was a company, apparently, of angels there with him. He talks about those that were there, where the saints of God appeared with Moses, those that were dead and gone before. When God gave the law and the angels of God were there, Bible proves that. They received it by the disposition of angels. That means messengers of God too. I think that the dead in Christ were there, bearing witness to God. I think that Michael was there. I think that Gabriel was there. I think everything in creation that was in the eternal realm of heaven was there with God when God gave the law to Moses. Now, I believe if we'll sit down sometime, we can prove that by the Bible. But he says, you received the law by the disposition of angels and have not kept it. Doesn't make us any better than them. Our nature is the same as theirs, enmity to God. It's all the work of God. This should be a sermon to repentance, but these men are unrepentant. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. We've crossed this path before. We see those that were pricked in the heart, that were touched to the Spirit of God, that humbly loved God because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because God loved us and God died for us and God manifested this to us. And then we see these once again who were cut to the heart. They were angry. They were inflamed in rage and fury. And they gnashed on them with their teeth. They were furious. Just like at the crucifixion of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. They were rabidly furious, wanting to kill the Lord. And they're the same way here with Stephen. Why? Because he's a disciple of Christ. Because he's a minister of the Lord. In fact, a deacon in the church. But he, Stephen... Oh, I love this. I look at my nature and I read the rest of this chapter and I think, Lord, if I could only be like this. And I cannot be. Stephen could not be without the Holy Ghost. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, that doesn't mean he was just born again. That means he had a special baptism, a manifestation of the Holy Ghost, because God comes in time of need. He tells them they'd be baptized with the Holy Ghost. It comes when we need it. Especially in that day, manifesting the power of God to these newborn sheep in the church of God. But he being full of the, i.e. the miracles and such, and the success of the preaching of the gospel, but he being full of the Holy Ghost, do you ever stop and think about and read and study the places where they preached? They were in Rome, a pagan nation. This was such a nation that the soldiers were encouraged to be homosexual lovers because that way one soldier would die for his lover. Now that Rome was not a righteous nation. They had young children, prostitutes in their households. Male boys, prostitutes, and girls. This was a wicked nation. Yet God sent His children, His disciples, His apostles to preach to these people that when they'd been born the Spirit of God, their heart had been prepared of God, and the gospel was preached to them, they're already alive, God gave them life. The gospel call would reach their ears and they would come out from this and serve the one and only true and living God. But he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. Same place Jonah looked. From the belly of the whale. And saw the glory of God. What did he see? Hebrews 1. He is the express image of His person, the brightness of His glory, that is Christ. Jesus stand, and he saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. David said in the 110th Psalm, and I saw the Lord always before my face, and he went on to make statement that he was at the right hand of God. That he was sitting at the right hand of God. I don't remember who I heard this from. It was a long time ago, but it wasn't me. I heard it from a preacher, an old Baptist preacher. He sits at the right hand of God because there is the power of God and He is the power of God. And here's my point that I heard. He sits because His work is finished. But now let's remember what God told Moses, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. What is Stephen seeing? Christ sits in the finished work at the right hand of the Majesty on high. But Stephen, in his time of persecution, in his time of need, saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. He stands with us. He stands for us. He is the power of God. The power of God is with us. Stephen's not delivered from these men. Stephen dies by the hand of these men. But if you read this text, and I'll give this to Joshua, bring into my attention here, matter of fact, a greater deliverance, leaving this world and being with Christ above. Was it not Paul who said in the Philippian letter to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Gain, greater deliverance in heaven above Is it not a joy to think about those that have died and gone before us? And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of God, the Son of Man, that's important, standing on the right hand of God. God became flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. The Son of Man standing with Stephen, for Stephen, on the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice. They're angry. They're incensed with rage. They want to keep him, but oh, let's see about these self-righteous Jews that kept the law. Give you an example. There used to be a thing called a crime of passion. In the heat of passion, if you murdered somebody, the penalty most times was not quite as severe. These people would not use that crime of passion. These people kept, or at least thought they kept, the law. And stoning Stephen, Leviticus 24 says, a man that is guilty of blasphemy shall be stoned. He had to be removed and taken without the camp and stoned. Somewhere around verse 16, 17, or 18, Leviticus 24. They cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears, the tradition of the Jews. Get this from Josephus. If a man, a Jewish man, heard something that was supposed to be a heresy according to their religion, they would stop their ears up that they could not hear it all. Then they would take the man and stone him. And they would take him in the hands of the witnesses against him, would be the first one to lay hands on him. And if they did not kill him, then the entirety of the people of Israel would stone him with stones till he was dead. So they came out, they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. They're keeping their tradition. They're keeping what they think the law says. And stoned him. And the witnesses, they would take him out, they'd go about the length of a man's body, strip him naked, they'd take him another length of a man's body, and the witnesses would stone him. If that did not kill him, then the congregation of Israel would stone him till he was dead. They cast him out of the city and stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet. Here we go, back to Cilicia, back to Tarsus. Yes, he was there. They laid their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. Saul of Tarsus. Saul, the man brought up in the house of Gamaliel with all the education, the knowledge of the Jews and their religion by which he profited. Saul, a Roman citizen, yet a Jew, both. Educated in the Greek to the fullest extent of the liberal arts of that day. Saul, a Pharisee of the Pharisees. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God. How many people call upon God to justify their wicked deeds? I mean, it's our nature. It's just something to think about. We could talk about Islam, but we don't have to go that far. I mean, we have sometimes, being human, our nature is righteous indignation. Well, I'm right and you're wrong. How many people have been slain, killed, over somebody doing something they thought was right when in fact it was wrong, and calling upon God when they did it? And that's human nature. And they're doing what they're doing in the name of God. Remember, their God was self, but they were taking the law of Moses and stoned him, calling upon God. But Stephen is calling upon God, and he's saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Does that not sound like the Lord upon the cross of Calvary? Father, into thy hands commend my spirit. Is this not a greater deliverance? Is this not grace? Is this not the Lord giving him grace in time of need and easing his pain and easing his suffering? They are stoning him. And he says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And because of grace, because of Jesus, he would receive his spirit. And because of grace and because of Jesus, he had the knowledge to call upon Jesus. And he did not just call upon God. He's making the proof that Christ is God. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And that body is laid down. And he kneeled down. Apparently he was standing when he was stoned, getting stoned. And he kneeled down and cried in a loud voice. Oh my goodness, this is what pricks my heart. I fought a lot of people. I've been mad at a lot of people. I wanted to hurt a lot of people. There's been some really and truly in my career I wanted to just destroy. Couldn't do it because the law didn't allow it, and that was not what I was trained to do. Get angry today looking on the news and looking at all this stuff that goes on in this dark, sin cursed earth, but listen to Stephen, who was full of the Holy Ghost. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Can we not see Christ on Calvary nailed to the cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Can we say, love your enemies? Can we say, love of God, love of Christ? I've weighed this in my mind so many times. We know some of these people were God's children because Saul was there and God made him the Apostle Paul. We also must surely know that some of them were not, because John 10 proves that all those Pharisees and scribes and Sadducees were not his children. There were some of them there because the Sanhedrin was there. You can look at it and try to justify it or add to it or take it away, and none of that makes any difference and none of that makes any sense. The point is, full of the Holy Ghost and love of God that was in him. And that's where this comes from. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge, was his prayer. And when he had said this, bearing in mind his condition and his heart and the fullness of God and the Holy Ghost within him, the peace in him at death, he fell asleep. Now chapter 8 continues with this text for just a little ways. And Saul was consenting unto his death. Whose death? Stephen's. Go back to Cilicia, chapter 6, verse 9. Saul of Tarsus. Saul was consenting unto his death. Saul was there disputing with him. Saul was there with the Sanhedrin. Reading Jewish history, they record Saul, comparing him to one called Samuel the Little. And I believe what they're actually trying to say is that he was called Samuel the Little. And that's neither here nor there, just makes the point of what they say about Saul. He was rabidly zealous to destroy the church of Christ. Saul was consenting unto his death, and that will be borne out here. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Needless to say, Paul had letters, putting them in prison, separating families, compelling them to blaspheme, torturing them, putting them to death. And they were all scattered abroad. Who? The ministry. Throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Remember, Acts 1, you shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem and Samaria and then to the uttermost parts of the world. We're still in Judea. We're still in Samaria. And we're reaching Samaria. Because of this persecution, they came into Samaria. God suffers things to further the cause of Christ. These men were heavily persecuted. They went to far cities to escape it, and it was an opportunity for them to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're living in a nation today that's falling headlong down into hell at a rapid rate of speed in such evil, in such pitiful desires of men and condition of men. Take example, what a perfect time to share Christ with someone you love, with someone you know. Perhaps, as Abraham said, peradventure the Lord would be merciful. Devout men carried Stephen to his burial. Let's touch on that just a moment. Devout men are Christians that were in the city. They were disciples. They're not Christians yet, or they're not called it. They're disciples of Christ. They're in the city. They carried him to his burial. The common practice among the Jews, and this is a slap in the face of the Jews, it also speaks of the braveness and dedication of these devout men, because to the Jews, if you were stoned, you were to put in the criminal's graveyard. You were not to be carried back to your family and buried with your people. They carried Stephen to his burial. They took him back to his family and gave him a proper burial and a proper place and made great lamentation over him. The Jews contended that there would be no lamentation, not sorrow, but I'm talking about lamentation. Remember how these people were. They're the same way today in the Middle East. They cut themselves, they tear their clothes, they make lamentation. They make a great show of sorrow and mourning. There was to be no lamentation over the criminal. But these devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere, hiding, God forbid, preaching the word. What is the ministry to do? Preach the word. Preach it in season, out of season. Preach the word. That's the primary purpose of the ministry. Preach the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preach Christ unto them. Here we go, bearing witness in Samaria. This is Philip the deacon, remember. Because Philip, the apostle, is still in Jerusalem. He preached Christ unto them, and the people with one accord, unity in the church, unity in the Spirit, gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. You do realize this is the New Testament. And I say that to make this point. We so often see people, and we're so quick to judge, and I learned against this when I was working, because I would see so many people standing on the street corner in fits of something. I don't know what it was. Some of them would be standing there literally slobbering and walking crippled and crooked, and some would be cursing, and you see people trying to stand on the street corner and yell out about the Lord and read the Bible. They would read the Bible. I stopped and listened to them. They were using the King James 1611 Bible. People called the police on them. They're crazy. They're crazy. Put them in jail. Do you think I'm going to touch them? If the Lord sent this man down here to read in this Bible, I'm not going to say a word to him. But it makes me wonder, and this is the New Testament church. This is in this era in which we live. How many people today that are God's children are still carried away with this kind of being possessed? And I'm not talking about exorcisms and all this silly stuff. I'm talking about the poison of the devil within them. I'm talking about the deception of the devil within them. Why do people get sick? Because of sin. What makes people mentally ill? Sin. Satan. They're healing these people. They didn't have the power to heal. It came from God and the baptism of the Holy Spirit given specifically to them in that day. But I can tell you what we do have the power to do. We have the power to preach the gospel. God gives life. God drives the wicked away. We have the power to be compassionate one to another, just like these brethren were, loving each other, praying for each other, helping each other. They loved each other so much, and I'm not advocating we do this part of selling everything we have, because I don't need what you have. You need it, you work for it. But I'm talking about being compassionate and helping poor folks. I've said all along, there's only one organization that I could think of offhand that I'd even care to give money to. And if I did win the lottery, I'd give most of it to St. Jude's because they help children. But my point is helping those in need. Do we not go through the book of James to visit the widows, the fatherless, and their affliction, to love each other, to help each other, to provide for one another? The love of God. That's what we have the authority and the power to do. They came out of them that were possessed of them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed, and there was great joy in that city. Great joy in that city. They're in Rome. They're in Samaria. Stephen is bearing witness, as the Lord said in Acts chapter 1, about verse 8, if I'm not mistaken, maybe 7, let me find it. Just as the Lord said, verse 8. The first century church, Stephen is giving them a pattern. He gave them a pattern of the work of God, the power of God, the blessings of God, and showing them our sin, their sin, fallen mankind, the providence of God, the purpose of God in the church, repentance to God's children. Remember where he said, Peter did, to give repentance unto Israel. And he's giving them a very clear knowledge of why they're being rejected, why they're being cut off, why they're not being allowed into the kingdom of God, the church, here in the world. Remember, they were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. All of them were not Israel. Just because they were born of the flesh of Israel did not make them Israel. Israel of God is born of the Spirit of God. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. Jacob came from Isaac. But Isaac, as Paul said in Galatians, is teaching us Christ and what is born of Christ. But the New Testament church prospered in times of turmoil, prospered in times of persecution, prospered regardless of all of the vile filth of man's nature around them. Brethren, we serve the same God. And I'll close with a thought or two. Solomon said that the whole duty of man was to fear God and keep His commandments. Well, we have a reverential fear of God because we love Him, because He loves us. We strive to keep the commandments of God, but all the commandments are contained in one word, and that's to love. First and foremost, love each other, God's people. Love the church. And as much as we can, love and live as peacefully as we can with those around us. John said, these things are not grievous. But I'll tell you this, the whole thing's about love. And if we just love and teach those that God gives us and puts in our path. I was sitting on the porch last night thinking about Africa and Sam going out there and Obey just dropping by the old Primitive Baptist Church, starving to death, and got to eat lunch and came back and heard a great sermon that morning, came back, and all this transpired with that. I've never had a desire to do that. To go spread the gospel to Africa or the Philippines. Daryl Chambers goes to the Philippines. God bless him. I love him. He does a great work. God gave him that. My only giving from God has been with here and those that I know and those that I love. And I have greatly failed at that. God help us. God help us. Next week we'll take up with Simon.